Greetings from upstate New York and welcome to the Pastor Duke Podcast. I'm so glad you tuned me in today. Hope I'm going to be a blessing as we continue to share prophecy in the news, what to look for in our world situation. It's going to get darker, but boy, the lights will come on soon. Today I call my podcast Globalism and the World Church. Turn on the news and we see a soon meeting of the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, while the World Health Organization figures out our medical future, the World Trade Organization sets up our cash flow for the nations, along with the World Monetary Fund. All tied, of course, to the United Nations and Agenda 21, the Paris Climate Agreement, and the U.S. New Green Deal. Soros continues to fund a borderless world and its economic justice to redistribute the world's wealth and resources. The Democrats are pushing it hard. About a third of the Republicans seem to have joined them as well, including the Bushes and the Romneys, all of which we would expect prophetically as we see in Revelation chapter 13. The Antichrist sitting on his temporary throne in Jerusalem with his cashless society and his mark of the beast, 666, without which no man will be able to buy or sell anything. It will not be optional. It will be mandatory. So much of our attention is given to the beast as we watch the nations align. We watch the politics ushering all of it in, the technologies needed to make this all happen, the chip, the mark, the scanners, the trackers. But a huge part of Revelation chapter 13 introduces a second deviant and powerful player in the last days scenario. Revelation chapter 13 verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." It will be Satan's religious leader. We commonly refer to the first beast as the Antichrist, the one world political dictator, and the second beast as the false prophet, the one world religious leader. So we see the union of church and state, as we might phrase it in America, a union of politics and religion, the rest of the world would call it. I'll come back to our text in Revelation 13 in a little while, but I want to stop and let the hugeness of this union sink in for a moment. That which would be so unlikely will soon be the world's reality. We've all heard the phrase, what goes around comes around. We've all heard the phrase, history repeats itself. But I would improve that phrase by saying those that are ignorant of history's mistakes are condemned to repeat them. Solomon said in Proverbs, there's nothing new under the sun. Revelation 13 is a prophetic peek into the future, but I want us now to give a little peek back into history. We'll refresh ourselves with a little history lesson on what the devil did in the past, which I believe lays a foundation for what he's going to do in the future. We know from science that God is a God of patterns and systems, and we'll see that Satan will be stealing some of God's patterns because he's found them to be very effective. He is a deceiver. He has an agenda. He's an angel of light. In Revelation, we have the ending of the church age, and in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, we have the beginning of the church age. At the beginning, Jesus prophetically warned his church that persecution will surely come upon you. He warned of false teachers and prophets. There shall enter in among you wolves in sheep's clothing. He told his church that Satan will try to crush the church. And when that can't happen, he will divide the church. He will corrupt the teaching of the church, teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. He also promised the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. The church will be persecuted, but the church will be victorious. So as the church marches into the future, they are expecting persecution. They are expecting apostasy. They're expecting division and false churches to arise. When Satan can't crush the church, he will surely work to confuse the church, derail the church, divide the church. How would the church be able to tell the difference? The word of God. He closed out Revelation 22 and said, don't add to it, don't take from it. Search the Scriptures. They testify of me. In them you find life. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, correct with all longsuffering and doctrine. The word of God is the supreme authority in Christ's church. The Holy Spirit will always guide the sincere, the seeker, the brokenhearted, those that really have a pure heart towards God. He will guide them into all truth. He will guide them to discern when the devil is lying, when the devil is deceiving. It's game on, baby. So what do we find almost immediately after Christ's ascension? Persecution hits fast and furious. Acts chapter 4, we have threats and warnings to silence the church. Chapter 5, we have arrest and beatings. Chapter 7, we have the first martyr, the deacon Stephen, as he preached that final sermon. He was murdered at the hand of Christ-rejecting Jews. So Satan's first wave of persecution was Christ-rejecting Jew, against Christian Jews, Jews who had decided to follow Jesus. But Satan would soon be able to escalate the persecution by turning the Roman government against this radical far-right sect of Jews, now being called Christians. That was a pagan title put upon the early followers of Jesus. I now wear that as a badge of honor. What a privilege, what a joy, what an honor it is to be called a Christian, one who has chosen to follow Jesus. I wear that badge with honor and with great joy. I wear it publicly and without apology. I choose Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 prophesies severe persecution coming at Roman hands, writing to the church of Smyrna. The word Smyrna means bitter, as in bitter persecution. He writes, "Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you might be tested." God is always testing his people to see if our faith is real. Are our eyes on Jesus? "And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." There is reward for any suffering that comes upon us because of our commitment to Jesus. The first imperial persecution of Christians in Rome was under Emperor Nero, who oversaw the feeding of Christian children to the lions in the Colosseum while their parents looked on in utter horror. Hundreds of thousands of Christians were martyred at the hands of, guess what? 10 Roman emperors, when it all ended with Constantine in 310 AD. From 53 AD, the persecutions began, and Roman persecutors continued. It was Nero who burned the city of Rome in 64 AD and blamed it all upon those Christians. Christians were called cannibals and reported to drink blood because of our Lord's Supper tradition, where we know the wine, the fruit of the vine, only represents the blood of Jesus. But they were called cannibals nonetheless. When the pagans persecuted the Christians, they believed the gods would put favor upon them for crushing the religion that says there's only one God. Satan always makes the good look bad. The persecution was unimaginable and horrific, but it did not succeed. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. His church will make it through. It was later said the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Rome would fall in 475 AD, but the church didn't fall. Jesus would continue. The church would continue to reshape the world, especially the Western world. So Satan has to go to plan B, to divide the church, apostatize the church, get it away from the Bible, confuse those who wish to follow Jesus but don't know so much. A great deceiver was ready to implement a much more effective plan. Here's how it unfolded. Constantine is now emperor. Now, mind you, in the eyes of the pagan populace, the emperor is a god incarnate. They don't question him. They fear him and have plenty of reason to do so. Constantine has family members convert to Christianity, causing great royal family conflict. Persecution was not a constant through those 250 years from 53 AD till now, which is 310 AD. As in Revelation 2 said, there were 10 major seasons of persecution. Various emperors would open new seasons of persecution when it was politically expedient for them to do so. Constantine has a dilemma. His story goes as follows. He doesn't want his family members to be persecuted because he loves them. So he signs the Edict of Toleration in 310 AD, making Christianity allowed in the Roman Empire. And the Christians were elated. Aha, we're no longer going to be persecuted. But in my view, I think it was a satanic setup. And here's why. It's the night before the Battle of Melvin Bridge, October 27th, 312 AD. Constantine, under great tension, has a hard time sleeping that night. He finally goes to sleep, and he has one of the most famous dreams in world history. He sees a fiery cross in the sky and hears a voice cry from heaven, "By this sign, conquer." I might bring to your attention, as he drew out a picture of that cross, it wasn't a cross at all. It was the symbol of the ancient Egyptian Ankh, spelled O-N-C. It was a satanic symbol. He interprets it to be a cross. He hears the voice say, "By this sign, conquer." He interprets the dream as God talking to him, saying, "You will have political and military victory under the sign of the cross." He publicly professes the next morning that he too is now a Christian, and he signs the Edict of Milan, February 313 AD, officially making Christianity the official religion of the now holy Roman Empire. But we will soon see there was nothing holy about it at all. This, my friends, is the birth of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, mind you, Christ Church has already been here 300 years. Many of us were taught that the Catholic Church was the original church founded by Jesus. That's just not so. I was taught that as a Protestant. My wife was taught that as a Catholic. But it's just not historically true. Christ Church had been around 300 years before Constantine ever had his dream. So few Catholics have any clue of the history or the roots of their Catholic religion. From the Catholic view, Constantine is now called Constantine the Great, conqueror of paganism. So by imperial decree, the entire populace is now Christian. Pagan temple signs were changed to Holy Roman Christian churches. We have a blending of Christianity and paganism. A religious hybrid, neither totally pagan, as the new church held to monotheism, a one true and living God. They held to great truths that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that he was the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. They got that right. I'm so thankful for that. But it's now not the pure teaching of the New Testament. Now it's a hybrid. It's a blend of paganism and traditional biblical Christianity. The new church would add to and take from the Holy Scriptures as future councils would deem necessary. The Bible was not the final authority in Rome. Constantine titles himself, are you ready? Pontificus Maximus. I bet you can figure that one out. Ladies and gentlemen, I now present unto you the first pope, head of the church. They now say, Christ vicar upon the earth. That's a term foreign to the New Testament. Christ vicar, Christ representative to the earth. But here's the huge point. He is head of this church, but he is also still head of state. Do you get that? The populace has no real resistance to all of this. In their minds, Constantine is a god, so if he says Jesus is God, well, that's cool. And of course, any resistance to his authority is a death sentence, as always. So now we have millions of people labeled Christian who have no biblical moorings whatsoever. Oh, as you may guess, there was some resistance. By who? I bet you can guess who. The real church. True Jesus followers did not buy into all of this. Christ is the head of the church, not you, Constantine. Each church is local, autonomous, led by elders and pastors chosen by the people. The word pope isn't in the Bible. The word cardinal, school of cardinals, is nowhere in the Bible. But now it's all different with this new church. It's central control. Let that sink in. Central control now, the birth of denominationalism. The people chose no leaders. The people have no voice. The Bible will be consulted as fitting the needs of this new organization, but a higher authority would become known as canon law. When the Pope speaks in ex cathedra, it's God speaking. Shut up and listen. It's a whole new party. Things totally foreign to the New Testament teaching now fill this new Catholic Church. Statues once worshipped in paganism are now center stage in the Catholic Church, always forbidden in Bible churches. Priests now wearing vestments, sprinkling holy water, lighting of candles, praying to the saints, all foreign to traditional biblical Christianity. Infant baptism appears. Baptism is changed from immersion to sprinkling to accommodate the infants. Salvation was now a sacrament and no longer through grace by faith. The historic church was now in resistance to the new church. And only 54 years later, after the signing of the Edict of Milan, a new Catholic council declares the Roman Catholic Church is the only tolerated religion in the empire. The Pope is king. You are in or you are out. They taught there is no salvation outside of Catholicism, and the persecution by Catholics upon the historic church had now begun. You see, the historic churches would not baptize their babies. We dedicated them. Baptism was their own choice. If you believe with all of your heart, you may be baptized, said the New Testament. And because the Bible Christians did not baptize their babies in the Catholic view, those Bible Christians are subjecting their children to go to hell. God forbid that they would die before they're baptized and they would go to a new place they invented called limbo to go alongside another man-made term called purgatory. And so the religion is getting confused, a mixture of Christianity and ancient paganism. And persecution erupts from the hand of Catholicism upon those of the ancient tradition of the church. There is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. Many people were taught. My wife was taught that in the early 60s in her Catholic school. When I arrived in the Northeast in 1978, it was commonly believed among people the Catholic Church was the true church, and anybody outside of that was on their way to hell. Well, from all of that would flow the Inquisition and later the Protestant Reformation. Millions of non-Catholic Christians would be martyred by Catholicism. History records all of these centuries as the Dark Ages, and rightfully so. And that's the way it was from 313 AD until the 16th century and the Great Awakening. What caused the Great Awakening? I would say the Gutenberg Press getting the written word of God into the hands of the common people. They woke up. The Renaissance was on, the time of awakening. So as crazy as all that was in the past, guess what? It's all going to happen again in the New World Order. The union of state, the Antichrist, and the church, the false prophet of Revelation chapter 13. Like I said at the beginning, what goes around comes around. History will repeat itself in the last day scenario. It worked so good the last time the devil said, man, I'm going to do that again. Let me show you how I see it all unfolding. God already gave us the what, the world government, and why, Satan's plan to take over the world. And we're trying to figure out when, nobody knows the day or the hour, and how. I'm going to read the text from Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse number 11. Then I saw another beast, the false prophet, come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, that's Satan. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to
worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You see, worship is what it's all about for Satan. I've heard it called the unholy trinity: the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is Satan's ungodly trinity. What does he do? Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he makes even fire come down from heaven and earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Kind of sounds like artificial intelligence to me. And so we see the unfolding of the satanic trinity, and the world is following the deception. Remember, he's going to claim to be God. And with these signs and miracles and wonders that the false prophet is able to do, he deceives the world. It's happening all over again. Now, backing up to the identity of this second beast, the false prophet, in Pope John Paul VI, last book he wrote with a broken heart, warning as he saw the changing tide of thinking among the school of cardinals from which the future popes would arise. He was seeing huge pushback in historical Catholic theologies, pushback on women's role in the church, on abortion, on homosexuality, celibacy of the priesthood, relations with Islam, and the political role of Catholicism in the new world to come. He wrote, quote, "I greatly fear the soon apostasy of the Catholic Church, and my successor would very well be the second beast of Revelation chapter 13. Oh my goodness. It has historically been held by both Protestants and evangelicals that a pope would be the very beast, that the false prophet would be a pope. And now we have a pope agreeing with us. That was huge news in the evangelical community, but it meant nothing to the rest of the world. So following John Paul's death, we have the rise of Pope Benedict XVI. Weird things begin to happen backstage, of course. All we know is this: he resigned after only 8 years in office. He continues living to this day. And now we have the emergence of Pope Francis ascending to the papacy. And things begin a-changing. First of all, he was one of the very few non-Italians becoming pope. He's from Argentina. He had an initial appeal of humility, living very modestly, and I would commend that. His brilliance was soon evident, and his willingness to take a new look at old Catholic dogmas made him both controversial and yet appealing to a new kind of Catholic. We could talk for an hour on Catholic changes, but the one point that is screaming evident is this: this pope is a pure, absolute, without apology, globalist. He supports everything global and strongly rebukes everything nationalistic. I have many Catholic friends who no longer believe in the infallibility of the pope just from watching him. They are hugely troubled by his new direction for the Catholic Church. I believe his position is exactly what John Paul VI was warning about. The school of cardinals seems quietly aboard. The pope now reaches out to Islam, as well as the other polytheistic religions of the world. He's leading the change of religious unification. You know, we are the world. We are the people. How can't you love that song? You know, it's time to lay down our antiquated religious divisions and just start living and loving one another. Isn't that what Jesus was all about? You know, the Paris Climate Accord. We need to save the planet from this epidemic of people. We must reduce the planet's population from 7.3 billion down to a sustainable 500 million. We must do our part. We must have no kids, no grandkids. Reduce your carbon footprint and fossil fuels. Move to the city. Stop driving cars. Take public transit. Stop eating meat. It's your moral responsibility to join in and sacrifice with the masses. Who do you think you are, clinging to your specific God, your specific form of Christianity, your guns and your Bibles? You are the problem. You are the deplorables. You are the racist, homophobes, xenophobes. You must come out of the dark ages into the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Nationalism has run its course. Globalism is where the action is. Get with the program. Bury Donald Trump and his patriotic followers once and for all. Get rid of the U.S. Constitution and the will of the people. You see, America must fall for the globalists to gain complete control. The leader of the New World Order will not be voted in by any country. He will emerge as Satan himself enters in and empowers a religious world leader. Ladies and gentlemen, I introduce you to the Antichrist and his one world government. And simultaneously, right at his side, we see the second beast of Revelation 13, the false prophet, showing signs and supernatural wonders, convincing the world that all of this globalism is wonderful and so desperately needed. At the end of chapter 13, we have the mark of the beast. But chapter 13 is in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. We have the mandatory mark of the beast in the middle of the tribulation, the 666. Satan is now on the throne in Jerusalem, claiming to be God. As Satan did in the fourth century, he will do it all over again in the 21st century. What went around came around. But here's the good news. Are you ready for some good news? We see the rise of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read a few verses in our closing. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, we ask you, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit, by the word or by letter, as from us, though the day of Christ is to come. It's getting near the rapture of the church for these people. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord's coming, will not come unless there's a falling away, an apostasy, a turning away first, and then that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. What's he do when he comes to power? He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, you know what restrains, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that holds him back. Where does the Holy Spirit live? In us who believe. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he, I believe that's the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. When does that happen? At the rapture of the church. And then the wicked one, the lawless one, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the brightness of his coming. And so we see the Antichrist can't arise until the church has gone home. That's the good news. Isn't it exciting to live in these days? I know they're difficult days. I know there's certain things that would cause us to be fearful, but we can be of good cheer. Christ has risen from the dead. He's overcome this world. And so I've been preaching this for nearly 50 years now, and today I'm getting to watch it all unfold, the hand of reality fitting into the glove of prophecy. Man, I hope you're ready. These are exciting days, and they're probably going to be a little harder, but rejoice. Jesus is coming. We're on the winning team. Have you made that commitment to Christ? Are you out sharing the hope of Jesus with those that don't yet know this hope? Well, thanks for listening. I hope this has been a blessing. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your hand on the plow. The Lord loves you. So do I. Let these things sink in your heart. Be a seeker. The Lord promises if you seek, you will find. God bless you. Bye-bye.